So here we are, getting to towards the end of January, and it's been a busy week, right? Starting with the playoffs last weekend, and on Friday, the inauguration of a new president, and all that transpired around that. And this afternoon, we have the championship games, right? And we rejoice. No, I'm just kidding. Last year, I remember, it was the Broncos, right? Man, it was a different feeling then. Everybody was like, "Yeah!" Now it's like, yeah, right, you know, who cares? But I'll get to see an old personal rivalry this weekend. Any team that plays the Patriots is my favorite, right? And this time is the Steelers, and they were my favorite team in the 70s. So I'm going to enjoy that, especially if they win. Anyway, discipleship is being a follower. In many ways, just like being interested in sports or in politics. You know, politics is all around us, since it's the business of the polis. That's P-O-L-I-S. And you know what that is? That's the city. The citizens, the people. So it's easy being in politics because it's who we are. It's about us. And it's our business. But I know it causes a lot of division, just like sports, right? We have preferences, we have different ways of looking at the world, and we simply like one color over another, right? It's not easy being green, remember? Guess what? It's just like faith as well. Because lately, an exclusive faith has been sort of looked down upon, you know? It's not a problem if you're a person that is very open and inclusive of all faiths, and meaning that there are many ways to get to the Creator, and that seems to be okay. But having an exclusive faith has been under attack for many years. And I think it is because, like politics and like sports, it has to do with people. It has to do with us. And if we could only understand that we are all the people, part of the city and the citizenship, perhaps we would be having more hope for unity, and having that unity that is being spoken about and preached from places others than the pulpits. And this passage here itself provides sort of a window of to a future for people who had many divisions. And those divisions were, in many ways, results of their past. And there's a statement here that really gets to me. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, those who walked in darkness are those who had the experience of living in a time of havoc. Anybody remember Ahaz? Oh my gosh. I was hoping that at least one would say, "Yeah, I know that king. Yeah, 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 he was one of them." Right? Yeah. And he was, exactly. And he was a bad, bad, bad king. Imagine that his guy was so bad that he was informed by his allies in the northern kingdom of Israel that they wanted him to participate with them to go against the Assyrians. You know what this guy does? He says, oh yeah, 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 let me think about it. And then he goes around them and says to the Assyrians, hey, I'd like to partner with you to go against these guys. And those allies were the people that were in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. We've heard it, right? Those were the people that were pointed out by Isaiah. And it so happens that Zebulun is where Nazareth lies, and Naphtali is where Capernaum of Galilee was. And those allies from the northern kingdom have been, quote unquote, brought into contempt, as the passage says. And that means that they have been somewhat judged or disregarded by God for something that happened in their past. And perhaps it connects to the fact that they had not been all that faithful. Because I know that you are aware that Israel was not totally straight, right? They had bent towards evil many times in their history. So of course, the statement in Isaiah that we have been seeing, that they had seen a great light, can be interpreted in many historical contexts, because we see the past, we see the present in many ways of the what's being spoken by Isaiah, and then we have the future. But I'd like to bring your attention to the chapter 4 of Matthew, and if you will, please, open it, your Bibles again in front of you, Matthew chapter 4. And this is where we see Jesus and Matthew expressing that reference in the passage of Isaiah. In verse 12, if you have it all, chapter 4, verse 12, it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum, by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. We've heard this before from Matthew, right? We've heard this already, that there are many things that are happening in the story of Jesus that are harking back to their prophet. Verse 15, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who have sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. And verse 17 says, from this time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, note that Jesus is being informed of John the Baptist's arrest. Right? So, Scripture says that he withdraws. And he withdraws to the land referred to by Isaiah. And Matthew makes sure that we know that this is so that the prophecy is fulfilled. So Matthew is trying to address us and let us know that there's been continuity, all right, in God's plan towards the people. There's been something that has been going on from the beginning of the creation of the world, and he's still at it. And this leads to Jesus to sort of take the mantle, right? Take the mantle of John the Baptist. Because now John is arrested. And the mission that John was working on was coming to an end. It not only takes the mantle, but he also sort of takes on the tone of John's message. There's a sense of urgency, right? Whenever you say, repent, because something is happening, there is a sort of a sense of urgency. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Now suddenly, we see a transfer of not only mission and purpose, but also sort of a transfer of enthusiasm. When Jesus takes that on and says, okay, that means that John's time has passed. That means that it's now up to me. And he takes that on. And if we follow Matthew in verse 18 of chapter 4, we see that he calls later the two brothers, Simon and Andrew, right? And we don't know if this was after Andrew had figured out where he lived. Remember that from last week, right? That Andrew was saying, hey, where do you live? That was the question that came up. We don't know if this was first, after, or in between. We don't really know that. But what we do know from Matthew is that a great light had come to town. And that great light had established ministry with the people. And that great light was engaging in training others for ministry. All right, I hope that you're following me. Because, of course, this has implications for us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, we mentioned that sports and religion and politics may be similar in this way. And I can't speak about sports in this reference or this context of Isaiah and even Matthew, but I can speak about politics and religion. The two taboos, right? Don't speak of politics and religion because that makes division. Right? You see, Ahaz, this bad, bad king. Angela was saying that. In the old days, he had not only sided with the Assyrians against his own people, but also he had been so easily impressed by the glamour and the prestige of his enemies that he went even to the extent of worshiping their gods. So he not only made this political move for his advantage, but he then also started this process in the land of saying, hey, I like the way that you do things. You must have great gods. He even went to the extent of sacrificing one of his sons to Moloch. And when you see this, you realize that this is what got him in trouble. And all of those that were in the northern kingdom, because they were overcome. Now, the Jewish encyclopedia says that his government was, and I quote, disastrous to the religious state of the country. Disastrous. Good news, though. His son, Hezekiah, he comes to power after his dad dies. And his aim and everything, all the efforts that he made throughout his time in the kingdom, was to undo all the evil that Ahaz has done. So we see that there's some transfer of power. Okay, that's right. We've heard that phrase all week long. That was for the best. For the people. Now, in contrast, we see Jesus succeeding John. And not because John had done evil in the world and in his mission, but because John the Baptist had been faithful. So you see, there is a contrast between these two scenarios that are being presented here. Not only that, but as we mentioned before, Jesus then got his disciples involved. And just as Hezekiah got the people in a different frame of mind and got them to think in a different way about their God, Jesus was bringing in his disciples and teaching them. When we consider the way that we walk with Christ, it may be easy to have the focus on ourselves. And I know that in the Sunday school, there's been studies about these disciples, right? Anybody's been there? You've seen how common they are. People that really, they weren't outstanding, many of them. Some who were actually even rejected by the society, but they were called. And as we look at John's lives and the way that he sort of handles the mantle or hands off the mission to Jesus, we see Jesus that takes over and starts to involve his disciples and training them for the rest of the mission. We have to look at ourselves. We have to see what God is doing in our lives. And again, we have that tendency of looking at ourselves in all of our imperfections. Or is it only me? Right? I don't know. We had a brunch with the elders yesterday, right? And there was a question posed. You know, what was some of the most memorable times? And I heard a few stories that were like, well, when I first was invited, no, not me. No, I couldn't do that. There's no way. You see, because we have that tendency of looking at ourselves in all of our imperfections. But I want to ask you something. What if Jesus Christ would have said no? What if Jesus Christ would have said, oh, well, so sorry for John. Somebody will have to take over. Not me. That would have been a different result, I'm assuming. But as we look at ourselves, I think we do that. We're looking at our inabilities and imperfections because we have this perspective that is inward focused. But we also mentioned that it's all a matter of perspective, right? Because green can be a very common color, right? Or it can be a beautiful mountain, right? It all depends on what you're looking at, how you're looking at it. How we look at ourselves affects what we do ourselves. Now, Hezekiah had seen the evil of his father, and he endeavored to correct it. And Jesus had seen the faithfulness of John and the plan of his father God, and he endeavored to continue and complete it. There's one more thing. Isaiah speaks in the future tense. After the first part of what we read, he says, you have multiplied the nation, and you have increased its joy. You have multiplied the nation, and you have increased its joy. I wonder what is it that God has done in us. What is it that God has placed in us? And what is it that God has, not only that, but equipped us to do at this day and time? We're called to look at history, right? Remember the Sankofa bird? I've mentioned that several times here, and we've seen it is a bird that is picking an egg from its back and sort of walking forward, so sort of stating that there's wisdom, there's life, right, in our history. There's something good to look back at, and we should be looking for that so that we can walk forward, right, in a way that is honoring to our past, but not necessarily because we want to stay back there. We want to walk forward. And if God is using those terms in Isaiah, that future term, you have multiplied the nation and you have increased its joy. I wonder what we are called to do. When we are in this context, in this place today, what is God leading us to do? How is God leading us to discern our lives in the midst of all this politics, religion, all these things that divide us? You see that word discernment? That is such an important word. Because as we approach life with all our perspectives, we may not be seeing all that God is looking at. Hello?
Yeah, that's right.
Actually, when we look at ourselves, we may not be seeing all that God has done for us and given us. We might be missing it. And that's why we need to discern the times, discern the spirits. You know why discernment is so difficult? Because of all the noise. It's very difficult because there's all kinds of noise. My God, I tell you, this thing, television, all the media, all computers, all of these things that we have to supposedly make our lives so much easier, right? Have bombarded us with all kinds of things that really distract us from God's purposes. And I look at Jesus. Even in this little sketch we did here, right? You see the disciples say, no, 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 wait a minute, no. We have the great one here. He's not going to be bothered with kids. But Jesus saying, time out. You're missing the point. The kingdom of God is here. So it is more critical even now for us to be listening to God. It is more critical now for us to be discerning the times and seeing where we're spending ourselves. And if this is really where God could be using us the best. And that's a quest for each one of us, isn't it?
Yes.
This is something that only you can do. It's not only a matter of doing what sounds good, but what is good in God's eyes. And what is good for God's glory. And this is where I think we learn from Hezekiah. Hezekiah, he saw the light. He saw the light and he said, nuh-uh, we need to go this way. We need to take down a lot of what has been built so that we can build what needs to be built. On the other side, we have Jesus, who was the light. And he has seen God's purpose and mission for the world. And he decided to pick it up where John left off and say, okay, this is my time. This is the moment that I need to then take on and start training others. Hello? And start training others for God, what God is doing in our world. And just as Jesus picked up where John left off, we also are called to make disciples, right? That's why we're called the Christian Church, disciples of Christ. And I don't know, sometimes that gets into my ear and it just keeps going in there, disciples. And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's a good thing. So that we're not so inward focused. We start to look at what the world is offering for us to do. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you have mentioned times of strife for your people in Israel, but you brought something good out of that. And you point also to the light. You point to the one Jesus who was going to bring in the good news for the world. And he's come. He not only came 2,000 years ago, but he is here. He is present in our lives. He is part of what we are to be doing. Help us. We continue, Lord, to pray to help us to be the most efficient in your mission that we can. I pray, Lord, for each one of those who are here today, and even for those who are not, Lord, that you may help us to discern our way through all the noise. That with all the things that are for there to do, we may focus on what you have us doing. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.